Hello, this is Charmaine Shipping coming from Salisbury, North Carolina, and I listen to Gregory Miller at BBF Ohio because he preaches and teaches the King James Bible. He adds nothing to it and takes nothing away.
Join us at bbfohio.com and bbfohioradio.com. Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com as we begin our final study in Luke chapter 1, covering verses 66 through 80, titled The Prophecy of Zacharias. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those to our attention by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com, or you can also write to us by using the old-fashioned snail mail. And also send any check or money order contributions to support this ministry, addressed to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen, or by using the drop-down menu on our mobile site at bbfohio.com. And now we begin our study in Luke chapter 1, verses 66 through 80, titled The Prophecy of Zacharias. And we begin with a song written by my wife, Jenny Miller, titled Walking by Faith.
God said to Abraham, go, leave your kindred. All that you know, and I will bless you, Abraham. I will give you my land, walking by faith.
Give a great and some good songs by the Lord. All right, if you're there in Luke chapter 1, we're going to close out our study of the chapter, verses 67 through 80. All right, I'm going to start in verse 67, and I want you to join in on the even verses. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. God's people say amen.
Amen.
So John is born. We already saw that in our last study. God now speaks through John's father, Zacharias, in beginning there in verse 67. And it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're not going to rehash that, but we talked about the way the Holy Spirit ministered to those during this dispensation called the dispensation of Mosaic Law. This is not your dispensation. Your dispensation comes as the book of Acts transitions from law to grace. We say it in concise words, from law to grace, but technically it's a transition from the Mosaic Law to the dispensation of the gospel of grace. That's the real transition in full terms. So God's purpose is as good as done. According to Zacharias in verse 68, he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, that's in reference in this context to the visit that we're reading about of John and Jesus. And John and his birth is as important as anything else you read in the Gospels. Because part of the messianic prophecies about Jesus coming to the earth includes this one who will come from the wilderness, making straight the paths of the Lord. And so John plays a very important role in the fulfillment of God's plan. And in verse 69, it says, And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us. He's speaking as though it's done. But it hasn't been done in time. We talked about this. You want to understand prophecy, you have to learn that there's a difference between God's view and your view. We use the example of the parade, where if you're out here on High Street, right out in the middle of Worthington here, and they're having a parade that goes on for an hour or so, you can only see what's going on from one block to the other, and you can hear the band that goes by, and you see the politicians in the car waving, and then you see the clowns and the Shriners jumping out of their little cars and doing their things, all the things that you see in parades. And you can only see one thing at a time, and that's where we are in God's prophetic plan. And we're sitting here, I don't know about you, but the next float I want to see in God's parade is the rapture. That's the one I'm looking for. Most Christians are looking for the clowns. I'm looking for the rapture float. But God is above it all, outside of time, seeing beginning to end, and his plan is as good as done. So if he says the rapture is going to happen, if he says that there's going to come a moment, at any moment, when the trump of God will sound, and the voice of the archangel will say, come up hither, and we will rise, if we're alive, after the dead in Christ who rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as far as God's concerned, it's done. We're down here waiting. Amen. And looking. Amen. And we got a nice little thing up here. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And I'll tell you, many, many, many times, I can't say it happens every time, but many, many, many times when I wake up in the morning, I'm a little upset. I'd rather not wake up in my bed facing another day. I'd rather have either just passed away in my sleep or been raptured in the middle of the night.
Amen.
That's how I'd like to go. Brother Kaler used to say he wants to die in his sleep, not screaming and yelling like everyone else in the car. I would rather die in my sleep in my bed so no one has to die. But I would prefer to be raptured in the middle of the night and have you all go up with me. Amen?
Amen.
But we are, you know, it's natural, it's normal. I'm not saying it's not normal for us to look for that and long for that and be upset, a little disappointed. Yeah, when you wake up in the morning, you're like, oh, facing another day. But as far as God's concerned, there ain't no chance it's not going to happen. It's a done deal. And so verse 69 basically says that he hath raised up the horn of our salvation. Jesus is Lord. He is the deliverer. He is our God. He is our salvation. The Lord, he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Again, that's the prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. I don't care what all the amillennialists and postmillennialists and panmillennialists say. You say, what's panmillennial? There are preachers out there who, when they talk about the rapture, they'll say, I'm a pan-tribulationist. Or I'm a panmillennialist. And they say, it's all just going to pan out. You coward. That's a coward's way out of taking a stand. He'd make a good politician, but not a good preacher. You need to take a stand on the Word of God, because we believe there's coming a day when Jesus is literally, physically going to sit on a throne, and it's the throne of David. It's not figurative. It's going to happen. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God.
Amen.
See, he goes on to say, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. See, there's many times where we'll read about Jesus in the New Testament, and what the Holy Spirit takes for granted that when you hear or read this, you're going to be familiar with the rest of the book. Or at least you'll go digging. And so whenever we read in verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation, he's saying that God is arriving on the scene in Jesus. The horn of my salvation, David says, is my God. God was manifest in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6, he shall be called the mighty God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God.
Amen.
Manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
Second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. All true, all biblical. Then verse 70 and 72 says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians, the reason why they're cowards and silent and not taking a stand against the evil of whatever day you live in, but today the evil is greatly Sodom and across the board just liberalism. Liberalism is the killing of unborn babies. Liberalism is Sodom. Liberalism is there is no absolute truth. Liberalism is that's called relativity. Liberalism is against the Word of God. Liberalism is against the claims of Jesus Christ that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Amen. Liberalism says Jesus Christ is a liar. Liberalism says you are a fool. So if you're going to serve Jesus Christ today, open your mouth, take a stand, rebuke error, or you are a coward. And in Zechariah's day, Zechariah was living in a day when the Holy Spirit had been silent for 400 years and the Bible canon in the Old Testament was closed, but the Bible itself was not being read and taught. Tradition had taken over. People didn't even know the Bible anymore. So when Zechariah is saying this, he's talking to people who by and large are as ignorant of the Bible as most people today are. Most people today, you can quote the Bible, and very rarely will they look and say, oh yeah, that's in the Bible, isn't it? Then you can say something like, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Oh, that's in the Bible, ain't it? Not in my Bible. You know, better late than never. That's in the Proverbs, ain't it? No, that's not in the Bible. Johnny? Yes, I said most. Yes, that leaves a remnant. The salvation of all believers in Israel is as good as done. But it's all believers. Today there's a growing Christian universalism that wants to teach that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, so everybody's saved. And you're going to hear that more and more because if you will compromise on the biblical message of morality, you will compromise the biblical message of salvation. And the more you see Christian churches with women pastors, with gays in the pulpit, and with other compromises with the LGBT movement in the pew and in leadership and elsewhere, you're going to see more and more of them cease from declaring that Jesus alone can save. They will become more and more ecumenical. They will become more and more universalist. And all that is leading up to the time when a false Christ will have a mark, and you will have to take it. That's what it's all leading to. Well, in Zechariah's day, he's in the same shoes you're in, except for what they're leading up to is a time when the majority of Jews will cry out, "Crucify Him!" Now, you wouldn't get that from reading this if you didn't already know the end of the story, but the fact is, when you see apostasy taking place, you're looking at a crowd who would join right in with them and yell, "Crucify Him." American Christianity today, the majority of professing Christians in America today would have been right there yelling, "Crucify Him." Because they do so every chance they get. Every time they can crucify Jesus, they get the chance they do it. They're watering down the gospel. No longer are you to call on people to repent. They're watering down morality. And no more do preachers even want to preach on morality. They don't love you enough to say, "Repent."
Amen.
They're all part of that crowd. Same crowd, same spirit. I'll put it that way. Same spirit in both crowds. Look over Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verses 25 to 28. Right now we're in that parenthesis called the church age, the dispensation of the gospel of grace. And then after the rapture, the Antichrist will confirm the Mosaic covenant, allowing the Jews to rebuild the temple. They will reinstitute the blasphemous, in this case, offering of animal blood.
Yeah. Amen.
There's no reason to offer animal blood. Jesus shed His blood. The sins of the world have been paid for. But that'll happen in Israel, in Jerusalem, on that Temple Mount.
Amen.
And then once that begins, once that confirmation of the covenant of with the Jews, and with it'll be a global agreement with the Jews, once that happens, that begins what we call the 70th week of Daniel, the final 7 years. And throughout that time, the Jews continue. Of course, saved Jews have been raptured. So the only thing left during that 70th week are unsaved Jews, and they will continue in unbelief, except 144,000 from 12 tribes, 12,000 from all 12 tribes. They will have the seal of God upon them for a certain amount of time, and they will preach, and many will be saved, and that will include some more Jews. They will be killed. And if you read your Bible, you'll see that those 144,000 and converts are in heaven praising God before the tribulation is over. But we'll come down to the end of that 70th week, and God is going to keep His word. And we read about that here at the beginning of verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So there is a remnant that Johnny just mentioned, not of just Gentiles, but of Jews. Amen. For 2,000 years there's been a remnant of Jews being saved. There's a remnant of Jews today. Some of them call themselves Jews for Jesus. But there's a lot of people who aren't involved in that organization. They're believers. Yep. But that day of a remnant will only last until the end of that 70th week of Daniel. And in verse 26, read that with me. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That is what Zacharias is talking about in his prophecy. And that happens when, not, this isn't all Israel for 2,000 years, not all the Israelites, not all the Jews are saved. He's speaking specifically in the context of the time when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and we have reached the end of the tribulation period, and that's when the Deliverer shows up. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, appears right on time as the Jews have been chased out of Israel, Revelation chapter 12, and have gone into the wilderness, and we believe that'll be the wilderness where Petra is, and they'll be in the wilderness, and when Jesus returns, they'll all run back to Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem, they're going to see Jesus standing at the top of the Mount of Olives, which will have clave in two and ripped a hole right in the gates of Jerusalem so that he can march through that gate that has been walled up with concrete to this day by the Muslims. The Eastern Gate, message to the Muslims. Your gate is going to be opened. No key, no combination needed. Jesus is simply going to rip the Mount of Olives in two and rip right through that eastern gate and walk right through. Amen. In verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Amen. And that's what Zacharias is prophesying right here in Luke chapter 1. Back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 73. Luke 1, 73, he says, "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham." God swore an oath to Abraham. What oath is this? Anybody want to guess? The oath? Genesis 22, let's turn there. Genesis 22, we'll look at the oath that Zacharias makes reference to in this prophecy between God and Abraham. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. And I'll start verse 15 while you're still turning there. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham." Now that's Jesus. You need to do a study on what they call theophanies. When you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time," verse 16, "and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." When you read the story of Abraham and Isaac, you're reading a type. It's called typology, a shadow of God's only son, Jesus. Isaac, the only son of Abraham, Now you say, well, he had a son called Ishmael. Ishmael represents us in the sense that Ishmael was the son of the flesh, not the son of promise.
Yeah.
Jesus, the son of promise, is fulfilled in Isaac, the son of promise, the only son, and Abraham was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And God stopped him. But in Hebrews, we don't have time to read it. Go to Hebrews 11, you'll read about how Abraham had faith that even if God allowed him to plunge that knife into Isaac and kill his only son, that God would raise him from the dead.
Amen.
And so that's the picture that we see in Isaac. And verse 17, he continues, this is the Lord speaking. This is Jesus speaking. That in blessing, then read that with me. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in verse 18, read that. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And there you go. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to bless all nations. And if it weren't for Jesus, we'd all be damned.
Yeah. Amen.
All along, God's plan included Israel and all the nations.
Amen.
You go to the book of Acts, it talks about a Gentile named Cornelius. He was a believer before the resurrection. You can go back and read in the genealogies. You have a harlot, a prostitute named Rahab, who ends up being one of the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmas of Jesus.
Amen.
And then a little bit after that is Ruth, a Moabitess. How many of you heard this nonsense about interracial marriage? And they say that, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews weren't allowed to marry, you know, with another race. And they must just take for granted you don't read your Bible. Mm-hmm. Moses married an Ethiopian.
Yep. Right.
Boaz, Jew, married Ruth, a Moabitess. Go back and read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They weren't even supposed to be in the temple for like three or four generations, wasn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
And then Rahab, she was just an old Gentile pagan prostitute. And married Salmon, and is in the genealogy of Jesus. And then we have the body of Christ. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children. We used to sing, young and old, because we're all His children, amen? Now back in Luke 1, 74 and 75, the prophecy continues and says that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That is a general sense, that is our goal. John, when we get up in the morning, don't we, you know, if we're right with God, we want to live a life that is holy and righteous. And then at the end of the day, we spend time confessing our failures.